Emma? Okay, well, good. I'll someday use that as an illustration. I'm not quite sure how, but it'll come. It'll come. Just give it time. Okay. You know, Jesus was always using something to illustrate the point he's wanted to make, and I'm going to use some of the things that I work with as the point I want to make today. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, we find the Word of God saying this, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every," watch now, "every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run." I mean, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, with who for the very joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of our Father, or the throne of God in heaven. Therefore, considering him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Jesus said, Paul said, really, Paul is speaking this, and Paul says, they run the race, and they run it with endurance. There are a lot of similarities between racing and life. Now, I, for several years, have served as a chaplain for NASCAR and for stock car racing. And it's interesting. In fact, you'd be very interested in some of the stuff I told you, but I'm not going to tell you. Okay. But it's interesting to compare between racing and life. It takes a lot of things to make a race. You may not know that. In fact, unless you've been over in the pit area saw the old boy trying a little more than he ought to have tried, and maybe blowing an engine or tearing up something on the car, and that crew of his jumping in, and it's amazing. I've seen guys in 12 minutes change an engine in a car. Now, they didn't have the hood and the other things that our cars have on them, but still yet, that is just amazing the way they go at it. I've seen guys lose the race for the driver, and I've seen the driver lose the race for the crew. But you won't see that very often. I was sharing with someone here today that at the dirt track down in Ocala, it was always interesting. Someone who had not been to the race much, and something of interest attracted them, and they ran down by the fence. Maybe somebody plowed into the wall. And they run to, you know, this is a dirt track, and it looks pretty dry, but I want to tell you, it is not. And just as sure as they do, a racer that kindly wants to have fun or be a smart aleck or whatever, he'll come around there and give it the gas. And when you give a car the gas, and it's not tacked to the track, it'll just slang mud everywhere. And I've seen people just shoot all the way up with good old black clay mud. Well, a lot of stuff goes on, and it pays to know. Now, I want to use racing today as an illustration. It resembles, it illustrates very well the Christian life. And since there are 7 points, now my wife's always telling me, now listen, 3 points and a poem and an invitation is all you need. Well, I'm going to make these fast points. Would that be all right? Okay, she says I can do that with fast points. But at a race, the first flag you're going to see is a white flag. Now, that tells you you got one lap. Anytime you see a white flag and the flagman standing up there over the track and he's got a white flag out, you've got one lap. You've either got one lap to start the race or you've got one lap to finish the race. Now, I want to change that just a bit and say you have one lap to get in the race. Now, when he raises that flag up, until he does, you can be panicking with your car back in the pit area and still get in the race. But when the white flag comes out, you've got one lap. And if you're not in that bunch of cars out there in that race, you're not in the race. Have you ever thought about that? Now, we'll get to the other white flag in a minute. But you ever thought about that? That guy standing there holding that white flag. Paul just said in our text, see how we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. What if someone's holding the white flag on you right now? What if you have only, what if you have only this service in which to make your rightness with God by accepting His Son, Jesus Christ, and you don't do it? What if you have only this service to say to the God and the Christ who saves you just simply because you ask? That's all you just ask. You couldn't do anything else He wouldn't let you do. You know that? He won't let you do anything else except ask. For whosoever, He says, shall call on Me will have eternal life and will not perish. Romans chapter 12, that's Romans chapter 10, verse 12. Where He says, what saith it? The Word, the Bible, God's Word is nigh you, even in your heart and in your mouth. That's the Word of faith that we preach. Here's what the Word of faith is. That if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, if you'll believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead. Anybody here don't believe that? I know you could have come for your girlfriend's sake, but other than that, why would you be here if you did not believe that God raised Jesus from the dead? And in accepting that great truth that His blood washed your sins away when you allowed it to, I just can't understand it. But in all respects, there may be some here who think they joined the church, they got baptized, they prayed a prayer, so I'm okay. Now, and moving on, I'll share this with you. Jesus said one day, not everyone that says to Me, Lord, Lord, enters the kingdom of heaven, but he who doeth the will of My Father which is in heaven. Oh, I hope you can say today, yes, I'm doing God's will. Yes, I'm living the life that God designed for me to live. Here's why. Because Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. My, the life He has planned for us. Full of joy. Unspeakable. We sing that. Full of joy. Unspeakable. And a half has not yet been told. Now, there's another time when you'll see the white flag. Always it's this way. One. Just one. You're on the last lap. Now, we'll get back to that in a while. Okay? With the wrong end. Well, I'd be a good flagman, wouldn't I? The next flag you're going to see in a race is the yellow flag. That's the flag that they bring out to say, you got to be careful now. You've got to be careful now. Because things are ready to get started. And then that yellow flag comes out when there's a danger. Maybe someone had a wreck. Maybe someone ran off the track. Maybe someone broke down right in the middle of the track. But they'll bring it out to warn you. And i.e., the yellow flag is a warning. Now here's a warning for you in life. Not in a race, in life. Here's a warning for you. You don't know. Be ready. Be alert. Be on guard, for you don't know what hour Jesus is coming back. You don't. Now, I guess there'd be a bombardment of the throne of God if we knew, everybody knew what hour they were going to face. I've talked to a lot of people. I suspect some of you have too. I've talked to a lot of people who said, no, I'm not really a Christian. I'm not a believer in Jesus Christ. In fact, I was walking beside of a man yesterday, and a lady said to him, where are you going? He turned around and said, to hell, I guess. any of you all going there? Well, let me warn you. Without Christ Jesus, without knowing Him as Lord and Savior, you are. That's a horrible, horrible thought. In a couple of moments, when we got in the golf cart and started around to the pit area, said, would you pull over here on the side a bit? I need to talk to you. I need to give you a warning. Let me warn you, Jesus said, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, to me, enters the kingdom of heaven. Well, then if saying, Lord, Lord, doesn't get me there, what does? He that doeth the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, Jesus said, some will say to me, well, Lord, I taught a Sunday school class. I don't think that's in the Bible. But I would suspect somebody would say it. But some will say, Lord, I healed in your name. I cast out demons in your name. I preached in your name. I prophesied in your name. And Jesus will not... A thought just crossed my mind. Y'all want to hear what it was? No? Okay. Good enough. Now then, we'll go on along. The next flag you're going to see is the green flag. Now, this green flag says one thing. The race is on. The race is on. When you come by... Turn right around, turn four down there. You see that yellow marker down there, that big old orange barrel of a thing? When you come by that, you better have it in gear on the floor because the race is on. The race is not on right here at the flag where that white line's on the track. That's not where the race starts. The race starts. Now, the flagman waves the green flag. He's up there waving with all his might. And it's interesting to watch flagmen over... At Ocala, Jim, at Bubba's Raceway Park, Jim, our flagman, he stood so attention. I watched him one night when he's standing there. Shiver, man, it was in Florida, when it gets down to 60, it's cold. And he was just standing up there with a short sleeve shirt on, just shivering all over the place. But he made sure that everybody on that track saw the flag. This is the only communication a driver has with the track, the flags. And Jim was excellent at calling it. I never caught him slipping. One night, Jim was sick, and Bubba was there, and Bubba, the owner, he was up waving, and he threw the green flag all the way across the track. Well, that was fun. Drivers rode him forever about that. That was a hard way to start a race. Listen, when the race is on, you better be in it. Now, I've never seen, well, let me take that back. I have seen, but they had a purpose for it. Most of the time, when the race starts, everybody out there is just giving it all they've got. There's a saying among the drivers, and the crew chief is communicating with the drivers, say, all right, it's metal to the pedal time. And they're going to, as much as they can, they're going to keep that metal to the pedal all the way around, all the time in that race. They're racing. I wonder why they're racing anyway. Did you ever think about that? Why are they in the race? There will be a 28-car feature, and guess how many of them is going to win? That's right. You make a good race fan. One's going to win. Just one. Paul addresses that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, boy, they all race. They race going wide open. Is that up here? Yes, up here too. Okay. They're going wide open. And when they get on, only one wins. And when it's all said and done, you know what they get? A lot of times, all they get when winning that race is just a trophy. Paul makes reference to a foot race, and he says what they get is a wreath, just a weed that will soon wilt away. But there's a good news we'll get to in just a moment. But the race is on. Now, the big question is, are you in the race? Now, since you don't have to come in first to win, what does it require to be a winner in the race? You ever thought about that? What is required to be a winner in a race? Following Jesus. Read again here in Hebrews 12. He says, looking to Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, who for the love, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility for the sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. Listen, if you know Jesus, you're going to win. You're going to win. Isn't that great news? Okay, so we're in the race. By the way, in the big races, there are several reasons for being out there. You may not have known that some of those cars are in the race to support the guy on their team who they want to win. That is, they'll let him draft on them. They'll block another car. You see a lot of things, a lot of fun things happen when that starts. When teammates start choosing up and siding up, and one is blocking for the other, one is drafting for the other, one is keeping someone else from drafting. There's a lot of in plays there. Let me ask you, are you in the race? You better get that settled now. But why? I said a while ago, I didn't think I'd ever see him, but I have seen a few times when someone who either had a new car and wasn't acquainted with it yet and trying to get acquainted with it was out there and they were just lagging. They'd stay behind all the way around the track. They'd stay behind because they was not sure they could handle that car in the crowd, in the twos and the threes around the curves in those situations. Why are you in the race? But every one of them was there for a reason. Are you? Here's a comparison, I think, that we need to make. Those guys are dedicated. Now, have you ever been acquainted with a racer? Guy with a race car? Do you have a happy wife, Bob? Most of those guys are really, I hate to use that word fighting, but boy, they're tolerating their wife. Because you know what? Sometimes he's spending the beefsteak and the pork chops on his car. Sometimes he spends the vacation on his car. Sometimes he spends the grocery money on his car. Now, on the race, most of you would go to, if you went out to Bearfield, you went to the Mount Filia or over to Big D, up in Angola. Those guys, know this, none of them, absolutely none of them are making money. Most of them are going broke. And I've prayed with those guys who wasn't sure they were going to win the $5,000 race, and they didn't. In fact, they broke down halfway through the race, and I prayed with them, but they didn't know what they were going to do. Now, I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about you. Why are you in the race? Now, every one of you, listen, every one of you who's been saved, you have been gifted. The Holy Spirit has given you at least one gift, and if you've used that for the glory of Jesus, then he's given you another. And another, and I can't tell you what they are. You'll know, and God will lead you in it if you allow him. Now, let's move on. Here's an interesting little flag. Hardly ever see it. You just hardly ever see this flag. But it has a purpose. It wouldn't be in the flag assembly if it didn't. This little flag right here says one thing to you. They'll pull it up like this, hold it like this, and as you come around, they will go to you. It simply says this. Get up here and run this race on the upper part of the track, the slowest part of the track, because you're in somebody's way. Wow. Now, let me bring us back to what Paul said. See how we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Somebody's watching you. Now, I'm back to talking to us, not racing. Somebody's watching you. It doesn't make any difference if there's a great cloud of witnesses watching you or if there's just one. Somebody, I'll guarantee you, if you carry the name of Jesus Christ and you claim to be a child of God and you claim to be in service for the King, somebody's watching you. Are you in their way? Are you in their way? Does someone need to take the flag, catch you coming around, and drop it on you and tell you, get out of the way? That would be a horrible thing, wouldn't it? That would be a horrible thing. Think, I'm standing in someone's way. But you are an example to someone. Paul made this statement. I don't know whether I'd make this statement or not. I don't know that I could. But Paul made this statement. He said, if you really don't know how to be a Christian, that is, if you don't know how to run the race, you just run it like I'm running it. You live like I'm living, because I'm living like Christ. Wow. I trust that's all of our goals. I trust that's why we're in a race. I trust that's why we're doing what we're doing. Everything we do costs at least energy and time. And I trust that's why we're doing it, because we want to set the example. We want to lead someone to know Christ Jesus. There's a song we sing, Must I Go In Empty-Handed? Must I empty-handed be? Not one soul with which to greet him must I empty-handed be. Now, that's bad. We stand there looking at those nail-pierced hands, that thorn-pierced brow, that side with a gaping hole in it at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, and don't have at least one soul to present to him. But what would be even worse, because this is in the Bible. Listen, standing there and somebody's blood on your hands. Now, this is going to happen to many people. They're going to stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, and he's going to say, enter in. But at the same time, there'll be a man there, or a woman there, or a boy there, or a girl there. They said, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you tell me? And your blood will be on their hands. Let's run the race. Let's run it well. Let's do it with the best that we can. Now, there's another flag, and this flag happens in life too. This is red. Stop. Stop. In fact, if you don't stop, they'll send a wrecker out and usher you right off the track. I've only seen this one time, pretty fatal wreck, but the guy that caused it evidently didn't think he was the cause, because he just kept going. Everybody else stopped. The red flag dropped. Everybody else stopped. He didn't. They just went out and got a hold of him, just pushed him up against the wall, hooked the hook to him, and drug him off the track. Stop. By the way, there are some warnings in life. Sometimes we get sick and we stop. We have to. Sometimes we get confused and we have to stop because we're confusing others. Let me ask you, Listen, sometimes we just stop. We heard Wednesday night, and Randy was right. My, we heard some tremendous testimonies of men. Listen to this. Listen, men came at their own expense, their own gas, their own food, everything. And they came, and they worked all week. Now, these were men who had skill. Now, you could suppose that they made 15 bucks an hour at least, or should have been paid that much. We didn't pay them that much. In fact, you don't know the truth of the matter, we didn't pay them anything. We left that up to Jesus. He'll pay better. I want you to know that now. Anytime you're doing for Jesus, the pay's much better. Let me stop right there. No, better not. Okay, I was going to give you a great story. I may give that to you some other time. You be sure to come every service so you'll hear it. It's a great story. These guys gave their testimony about the joy of what they were doing, how that God blessed their lives, and how they were so honored to get to work for Christ. And I was so proud. You were here. Weren't you proud that New Life gave them that opportunity? It's quite difficult, really, unless you've been in that position, in that situation. It's quite difficult to imagine. They'll tell you, and they're honestly true, they'll tell you that this blessed us more than it did New Life Baptist Church or New Life Fellowship Church. It did, and it did. We have been there, and it did. No matter where you go, to what extent, what you're doing, if you're doing what God wants you to do, it's good. But there are those. Here's my point for those men's testimony. At least three of them said, I was saved. They named the age, they named the place, and the time when they were saved. But then for a long time, I didn't live for Jesus. They were on red. Are you? Are you actively serving Christ? Or are you just plowed along, not really surrendered to Him, not really giving your life for His cause? The red comes out. There's a warning for you, and you ought to hear it. You know not the hour, you know not the day when the Lord's coming back. So if, and I can't think of any reason why you wouldn't, if you want to be actively involved in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus when He comes for you or when He returns again, you got to be there all the time, right? By the way, here's another flag, and this is the dreaded flag. You know what happens when this flag comes out? Get off the track. You're out of the race. You're no longer in this race. Now, listen carefully. The Bible says this one time. But I want you to know this. If the Bible says it one time, it's worth obeying. It's worth listening to. The Spirit of God, are you listening? The Spirit of God will not always strive with the souls of men. What if you've been invited into the race? What if the Lord said, your lap's ready. Next time around, you're going to get the green flag. Be careful, don't miss this one. And you've been running around, doing your thing, and perhaps, you know, listen, I'm not trying to tell you what you're feeling, but perhaps you're thinking, well, nothing's happened yet, so I'm doing all right. I would dare say you do plan to say to the Lord Jesus Christ, before the checkered flag comes, you do plan to say, Jesus, I know you died to save me. I know, as this text says in verse 3, that he endured the shame and did not despise what was there for him to do in paying with his blood the price for our sins. And you do plan. I'm going to ask him. I am going to ask him before that time comes. Okay? Now, and he drops a black flag on you. Listen carefully. This is an evangelistic sermon. That's why I'm so careful and cautious that you understand fully. Listen carefully. He says, my spirit will not always strive with the souls of men. One day, the last invitation you're ever going to have to accept Jesus Christ is going to come your way. And if you don't accept it, the black flag's dropped. It may be a heart attack. It may be one of many things. It just may be that the Spirit of God will never again strive with you, because he says, my spirit will not always strive with the souls of men. You see, listen, what I'm trying to tell you all the way through this is, you know, it's not your option. He says, Jesus says, whosoever shall come to me and ask me, I'll say. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But he also says this, you need to hear this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, enters the kingdom of heaven. Only those who've asked Jesus Christ to be their Savior. Church membership won't do it. Baptism, as important as it is, won't do it. The Lord's Supper, as important as that is, won't do it. Going to church won't do it. Jesus said this in John 14:6, I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He's the way, he's the only way. And in every race, there's the checkered flag. And when it drops, the car that's in front wins. That, you know, that when you think about it, I was praying the other night in the pit area about the guys, only one is going to win each race. And there's usually about 8 to 12 races, and only one's going to win. But all can race like champions. Aren't you thrilled that we Christians all are going to win? We're all going to receive a crown. We're all going to get the checkered flag. Wow, what a deal. I think last night there were 48 or 49 cars at the track, and there were 8 races. So there were 8 winners, and 41 that didn't win. That's not good odds, is it? I want you to know something. Anyone, just any one of you, who will, ask Jesus today. I got somebody's oil under my fingernail last night. You this very day. Well, it's time, because the Bible says the day is coming when no man can accept Christ. Today you can. As a kid, there was a, and, I don't know if there's anybody here that old. Some of you ladies, but ladies were not allowed to play this game. They couldn't participate in it. But when I was a teenager and a youngster, we'd pull out our knife and show it around a little bit in the crowd. And invariably, somebody would walk up to you and say, hey, I'll drop knives with you. And he'd have in his closed hand a knife, and he'd have an open hand. I'd have in my closed hand a knife, and he'd have an open hand. And so I'd say, well, you know, I don't really know whether I want to do that or not. Oh, you sure? Yeah, I knew this was the game, folks. I knew that he had an old knife. Maybe the side was broke off. Maybe the blade was broke out. Maybe the hinge didn't work well and the blade would go way back in his hand. But I had over here in the other pocket the same thing. an old knife, not worth throwing away. Always carry two knives. And then I'd stick out my hand, he'd stick out his hand, and on the count of three, drop knives, will you? Any of you all ever play that game? Oh, some have. Listen carefully. Jesus is saying today, I'll drop lives with you. Now, your life is a mess. I know. Look holy. Everybody set up straight. See that? Pull up your halo and look real holy. Still a mess, isn't it? All have sinned to come short of the glory of God. There's something wrong in your life. Drop lives, will you? Now, what's here? You know what's here. Jesus is saying, I'll give you my life. Sinless. Righteous. Wow. The big one, though. Listen, everlasting. This one, doomed to die. We're going to have a sermon on Noah. Noah. Adam tonight, maybe. A lesson on it, maybe. But anyway, all have sinned since Adam and come short of the glory of God. And Jesus died on Calvary's cross. Gave himself that he might drop into your hand, into your life, everlasting life, a glorious life. He said this, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. My, what a life. Let me give you a personal testimony in closing. When I was 14 years old and in a revival meeting and the white flag came out, and the race was about to start, and a guy that used an illustration that night, C.E. Wiley, an evangelist, brought out his illustrator. He had a cotton rope about as big around as my finger. And he had I and Gene Puckett, we were teenagers, and both good-sized boys, and we tied four square knots in that rope. It was a long rope. And then he had us right down there pulling one on one end, one on the other, pulling those knots tight, just as tight as we could make them. And then he allowed us each to invite another buddy of ours to come up and get on our end and to pull again. We pulled those knots so tight, he wasn't ever going to untie a knot. And he took that in his hand and said, you know what? Sin ties knots in your life. Well, I can identify with that. And he said, only Jesus can take them out. And he ran his fingers down that rope. And every knot just... How'd he do it? What do you think? What do you think? How'd he do it? Geez, I have no idea. I asked him as quick as church was over. And he said, oh, no, that's my secret. Listen. There's not one of you. I cannot. My wife, who knows the Bible backwards and forwards, reads it all the time, she can't tell you. Some of these preachers that are scholars in the Word, they can't tell you how Jesus saves. How he could take a rotten, no good for nothing guy like me or you and change you into a saint. Who, me? Yeah. Now, listen. I don't want you to start calling me Saint TB. That's not the point. But the moment you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, he changes you from a sinner to a saint. He gives you life that lasts forever. He drops into your hand and into your life more than you ever had a dream of. Eye has not seen, ear hasn't heard. It has never entered the hearts of men the things that Jesus has laid by in store for those who love him. That's yours. Jesus is saying today, drop lives with you. Now, folks, that's $1 million deal. Well, it's bigger than that. Let's make it $1 trillion deal. In fact, it's spelled out this way. What does it profit a man? You need to think this and apply it to your own life. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Can you loan me your imagination for a second? We're all standing at the judgment seat of Christ. The wealthiest man in the world stands there. Now, I don't know. Maybe the wealthiest man in the world, I don't know whether that's Trump or who, but maybe he has been saved. But he stands there, and Jesus says, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you." He then says, what would that man give? Would he give everything he ever had to get to go to heaven? For Jesus to say to him, "Enter in, thou good and faithful." You see, there's a purpose, there's a reason. We ought to be faithful. We ought to do everything we can. We ought to live as close to the life that Christ lived as is possible for us to live. Because one day, he's going to say, enter in. We're going to have an invitation song. I'll be down here. If you need someone to pray with you about an issue, maybe it's just a major problem in your life, we'll do that. If you need to come today and say, I'm ready to drop lives with Jesus Christ. I'm ready to receive that abundant life he has for me. I'm ready to have that life that is filled with glory, and especially I'm ready for that life that lasts forever and forever and forever. Then I'll be here. We'll pray together. And I know this congregation will be thrilled to death to get to share with you that joy that's in your life, because most of them have been there. Maybe you're here today and you say, yeah, I've been to race part-time. Sometimes I'm with it and sometimes I'm not. I hardly ever put all I got into it. But I'm ready today to get in the race. All the time, full-time, part-time. I'm ready. Because I'll be the better for it. You may just need to come and kneel in this altar and pray. It may be something between you and God that you need to work out. We want you to have that opportunity. Would you stand and bow your heads, please?